Well, good morning, church. Hope everybody's doing okay today. I'm going to start off by praying this morning, if you will join in with me in prayer. Lord, our most gracious Heavenly Father, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, we praise you this morning. This here is all for you this morning, and we praise your holy name. Lord, you know who you have in this pulpit today. You know me. You know this redneck boy from Davidson County. And it is a honor to be standing here. And it's amazing. It's amazing what you can do with someone. Lord, if someone would have asked me 5 years ago, would I be standing here today? The answer would have been no. So, Lord, guard my words. Don't let anything come out of this mouth today that you would not want these people to hear. And I pray, Lord, that you will open their minds and open their ears to what you have to say today. In Christ's holy name, amen. So, I have to say that Gordon, Gary, Andrew, and Jordan back there have not pulled any punches on me since that first sermon I did a few months ago. They have let me know how short it was.
It was good, though.
He says it was full, it was good. So, since I got something for you guys this morning, so what we're going to do is we're going to go to Psalms 119. We're going to start in the beginning, and I'm going to proceed to read that all the way through this morning. So I hope that you guys don't have anything to do for at least the next 2 to 3 hours. No. I'm just kidding. we're actually going to be talking about the Church of Laodicea this morning. It's going to be a refresher for you ladies. And for the ladies that wasn't there, you're going to be able to get a little bit of a glimpse of what they were taught. Although I will use some of Cindy's analogies. I think that she did a very good job as I was reviewing that with Lori as she was planning. Really touched me the way that she brought that out. So I will use some of that today, but that's not the whole point. But I'm going to talk about two churches today. And the first church that I'm going to talk about is one that I hold near and dear to my heart. This church may sound a little familiar to you guys, but I'm going to tell you a little story here. So bear with me. This is a church that I hold near and dear to my heart, a body of believers that I love dearly. This church was planted a little over 5 years ago from another body of believers in a neighboring town. It was amazing to watch this little church come together. First, a pastor was called, and he worked with key leaders in that church body to discern who the Lord would have to go with him to start this new body of believers. God worked and called about 60 folks to go with this pastor. It was amazing to watch how God took a group of believers, many that had never planted a church before, and knitted them together. He brought just the right people together at the right time. You could see his hand at work as everything fell into place. On March 20th, 2016, this small church held its first service. God blessed this church and sent more people from the community. He chose to call several new believers to himself rather quickly. It was amazing to watch God move in just a short amount of time. Then the leaders of this church felt like God was calling them to a different vision, or a revised vision, if you will. At that point, through lots of prayer, they formed a team of people from the church to start meeting to discern what the Lord had for them. After many meetings and lots of prayer, a new vision was born. Not only a new vision, but he called them to another location in a different community. These were exciting times for this little church. The Lord provided a new location. After many meetings, a plan was formed. All the teams were put in place. New marketing materials and equipment was purchased. The church was excited and fired up to get started in this new community. There were even plans to be in that year's Easter parade to introduce themselves as a new church in the community. The leaders announced that the first service to be held there would be March 15th of 2020. That week, the leaders of the church received a call from the people renting them their new building. They were informed that the building would be closed due to a government order. and they would not be able to meet there, and they had no idea how long it would be. This little church had just been affected by a worldwide pandemic, as every church in America would soon be. The excitement that this church had was quickly turned to fear. It was like a punch in the gut to this church, as government officials started putting stay-at-home orders in place. The pastor of the church was forced behind a computer screen and the congregation to watch online from home. Okay, that's enough about that church. I'm going to move into the church of Laodicea. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of history here on this church. The Laodicean church was a Christian community established in the ancient city of Laodicea on the river of Lysias. Is that the correct pronunciation of that day? In the Roman province of Asia, and one of the early centers of Christianity, the church was established in the apostolic age, the earliest period of Christian, and it was basically the earliest period in Christianity, and is probably best known for being one of the seven churches of Asia addressed by name in the book of Revelation. Laodicea was located on a popular trade route in the middle of two other towns, Hierapolis to the north and Colossae to the south. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs and hot water. Colossae to the south was known for its vibrant water. The town of Laodicea was a wealthy town known for fine wool, their banking centers, and medical purposes. Many people traveled through there daily. It was a major trade route. Laodicea did have a problem, though. They had no natural source of water and had to pipe water in from the town of Hierapolis to the north. They were able to do this, and it worked, but the time the water would get to them, it became lukewarm, stale, and not good for drinking. The church of Laodicea had become self-sufficient. Due to their wealth, Laodicea was a wealthy banking center and proud of her rich resources. In AD 60, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. Rather than accepting aid from the Roman Empire, the people of Laodicea refused any help and rebuilt the city themselves with their own resources. They did not need anyone's charity. You see, the Laodiceans did not depend on no one, not even God. In some way, it seems they were not trusting in God. I'm going to be using the New King James Version for the scripture this morning. I think that I like the translation better. To describe this letter to you guys. So we're going to go to Revelation 3, verses 14 through 21. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sit down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, what a letter. And you got to understand kind of how things went back in that time period when a letter was to be brought in, a messenger brought that letter in. So I got to think in some way these Laodiceans, they were probably thinking, hey, we've got a letter. Someone sent a letter to the church. And they got excited about going to hear what they had to say. And let's put ourselves in their shoes. How would you like to went into church that morning and that's what you heard? They were probably kind of thinking, really? You're talking about us? Us Laodiceans? We've got everything down. We've got everything under control. I can't believe that you would send a letter like that to us. Just hypothetically, some of the things that may have been going through their mind. You see, these Laodiceans didn't depend on anyone. They were kind of snooty, if you will. They thought that they had it all under control. They thought that they were the end-all to be-all. They were a rich town, and they were on this route that everybody traveled through. So I guess in that time period, the place to go would have been Laodicea. So let's take a look at this letter just a little bit closer. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So why does Jesus wish they were cold or hot? Why do you think he's using that analogy there? Well, I've got some props over here. I'm going to try to explain that analogy to you. What I've got here, I've got a coffee cup, and I've got a bottle of ice cold water. If you were out working in the sun, as Clay probably knows, he works outside all day, I would imagine at some point one of these looks pretty good to Clay. So he's using the verbiage here of cold to explain vibrant. It's replenishing. Then we come to hot. Got a coffee cup. Gary knows all about coffee. So, Gary, in the morning when you have that first cup of coffee, it's soothing, right? It's soothing, to the soul, right? So he's using that to use the word soothing. So what he's saying to the Laodiceans here is, hey, guys, you're neither hot, you're neither cold, you're sitting right in the middle. You're just lukewarm. And what does he mean by lukewarm? Lukewarm in the Greek is pronounced chilaros. That's implying tepid to the point of nauseating. So let me explain this to you. What I have here is my favorite soda. And I figured out a way to work it into the sermon. And on a side note, I don't know. I mean, you got to understand, when they made this concoction, I think God divinely gave Pepsi the concoction for this. But this is my favorite drink. Probably a little bit of an addiction that I need to lay down. But anyway, if I was to open this, well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds refreshing. Well, what if I took it and I left it over here? And I left it there until next week. And then we came back in and I said, well, I think I'm going to go get my Mountain Dew that I left over there last week, and I'm going to take a drink. Well, you'd want to spit that out of your mouth, wouldn't you? At that point, that Mountain Dew would be nasty, and that perfect concoction would have become tepid. So, that's the reason for the analogy there. Bear with me here while I turn the page on my notes. Verses 17 and 19, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What Jesus is explaining here is he's come to the point of nausea with this church. The way they are acting just literally makes him sick. This is a wake-up call to this church. Go on to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 20 has got to be one of the most misquoted verses. It's one of the most misquoted. A lot of times you'll hear pastors or you'll hear people or other Christians refer to that verse as a call to the lost, as a call to the unbelievers. That's not what Jesus was doing here. Jesus said to them in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That wasn't a little gentle knock like this, like, hey, church, I really wish you'd listen to me. No, it was more of a vibrant knock. It probably sounded something more like this. Laodicean, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let me in? Hey, it's me, Jesus. Do you remember me? Do I have any place in there with you? That's what Jesus was doing. He was calling this church out because they had turned from him, wasn't depending on him. There was no faith there left in him. And you know, church, there was a time in my life that I was the same way. I guess it's been about 10 years ago now or so. My family and I, Lori and I, we were kind of living that lukewarm Christian life. Yeah, we were going to church on Sunday. We were going in, sitting on the pew, listening to the pastor. But then when we left there, that was pretty much, you know, we'll wait till next Sunday and we'll go in and get a little more of that. That's good stuff, but we don't need that through the week. We just kind of did our own thing. Well, during this time, the company that I work for, Regional Finance, which I'm still working for, they've been very gracious to me over the years, still work there. But I was an assistant manager with them at the time, and, up and coming, or at least so I thought. The leaders of the company, they came to me. They said, "Ken, we've got a great opportunity for you. We want you to become a manager." Little did they know at the time, I didn't know anything about being a manager. But hey, that made my head get big, right? So I started talking to them about that, and they were like, "Okay, but what this is going to entail, is going to entail for you to take your family and move them to Asheville, North Carolina." And I was like, "Oh, okay, well, that could be a big deal since I'm paying on a mortgage here in North Carolina. I don't know how that's going to work out." Well, I went home and I told Lori, and see, one of our dreams, we love the mountains. One of Lori's dreams and myself too was to live in the mountains one day. So we're thinking, hey, God's given us our dream. We're going to be able to go. I'm going to be this rich new branch manager, and I'm going to live up here in the mountains. Well, we took about a week to make that decision. Then a month later, I had rented the house out down here. We had that taken care of. And then, on basically a whim, I choose to take my entire family with two little ones at the time. Emily was just getting ready to start kindergarten, and move them to Asheville. Well, for the first couple weeks, it went well. Lori found her house. So, you know, of course, we had to rent a house up there, and the company did what they said they were going to do. They paid for the transition. They moved us up there. They completed every promise in that regard. So she goes, she finds her a house. It's actually up on a mountainside, and you get up in the morning, and you look out, and there it is. Perfect picture, right? See, they had told me that the office had had trouble. And they had told me that they had that fixed. They just needed somebody good to go in and pick up from there and run from it. Well, it didn't take me very long to understand, oh, you guys ain't got this office fixed. I walk into an office, and I don't know if you guys know anything about the finance world, but I'm looking at delinquency, contractual delinquency at 18% at the end of the month. And if you guys don't know what that means in our world, that ain't good. That's bad. That's real bad. And I'm sitting there, and the district manager hands me the keys. He says, "Here you go, son. He took me down to the bank and said, that's where you dropped the deposit tonight, and here it is. I'm like, whoa. So I'm there. I got a whole new staff. These people don't know me. I don't know them. But anyway, to make a long story short, the office was not in a good shape. So I'm working. Well, about a month later, that same district manager rolled back through. And I thank God for this man. I'm not gonna name any names today to protect the innocent. But God used him in my life not only to show me how to manage a finance company, but to show me some other things about the Lord that I wasn't accepting. Anyway, he rolls in, he takes me outside, and he goes, son, you ain't done nothing up here. I got a good mind to seeing you back down to North Carolina or back down to Winston-Salem where you come from. Well, you got to understand, I just moved my wife and all of my kids. I got the house rented out down here. I'm like, whoa, that ain't good. Well, what happened was it just got kind of worse from there. And there, it was to the point where every day before work, I'd throw up. I didn't want to be there. Lori didn't have a job, so it was kind of on me. I couldn't just walk away. But I did make the decision. About a year in. I told Lori, because Emily was getting ready to, she was starting school. I said, I don't want to start her in school up here because I'm not staying here. I'm going back home. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I'm going back home. So Lori moved back with the two kids and started them in school down here. But what happened was that left me up there by myself. We were commuting back and forth. I'd get to see my family on the weekend. Some weekends she would come up, other weekends I'd come down. But the other thing it did was it left me with a lot of time to be alone with God. And he started working in my life. And basically for a year, he chased after me, telling me, son, money ain't everything. You didn't even consult me on this move. And you went and jerked your whole family up and moved them all the way to Asheville? You didn't ask me once if you thought that was a good idea? It was almost like, boy, I'm going to get a hold of you. And he did for a year straight, probably a little over a year, me and him in a little apartment alone in Asheville. But I thank him for it, because he showed me that I've got to trust him with my health. I've got to trust him with my money. I got to trust him with my family. After all, he's the one that gave it all to me. It's all his. You know, that was a hard time in my life, but it was also a very good time in my life. Long story short, we had a meeting one morning right before work. And it was like God was sitting right there with me. It was like he was on the couch right beside me. He said, and it was almost like this, son, have you had enough? Are you ready to trust me? Well, at that point, he brought me to my knees. I'm missing my family there at home. I'm not seeing them. Yeah, God, I'm ready. At that point, he picked me up. The biggest overwhelming peace came over me. And all of this was just lessons to bring me through life. I'm still working with the same company. I've managed two more offices now. Well, I'd say I hadn't. The Lord's managed two offices now. And the Lord pulls good numbers, real good numbers. You know, it's up to him, not me. I don't know what I'm doing. All right, let's go back, get back to this first church. I was speaking earlier, get back to the first church I was speaking about. I think you guys know who I'm talking to. I use this scripture to get the definition of lukewarm across. There are many ways churches can become lukewarm. I also think every Christian will experience this here and there on their journey. Restoration, I think due to the circumstances that we have been dealt over the last year, we have become stagnant. kind of holding our own, waiting on things in this world to get better. At times, not knowing what to do or how to proceed. So I have a question for all of us. Who does our trust lie in? Church, are we putting our trust in political leaders, the CDC? Are we putting it in Fox News, CNN? God forbid, Facebook. Are we putting it in God, the Almighty, the beginning and the end? The one that holds you in his hand and said nothing can pluck you out of it. Is that who we're trusting in? George Bernard Shaw, the great Irish playwright and political leader, said this: fear is letting your circumstances get between you and God. Faith is letting God get between you and your circumstances. See, just like up there in Asheville, I had to let God get in between me and them circumstances. I was struggling preparing this message, and I was looking for a quote and out of the blue, a dear brother to us, someone that was a big implemented a lot of the startup here. And some of you know him, some of you don't. But Eric Shipton texted me. And that's also my brother-in-law. He texted me yesterday with this quote. And I felt like I needed to plug it in here. So take this for what it's worth. And this may be something you guys want to ponder on a little later today. But what Eric had to say was, most people live life as if the goal is to arrive safely at death. Most people live life as if the goal is to arrive safely at death. Church, it's time for us to come back together as a body. The Christian life was not meant to be walked alone. We need each other. To all of you watching online, we miss you and we love you. And we long for the day that you join us in person again. I would urge you to trust God with your fears and let him get between you and your circumstances. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says this: and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, guys, if the last year hadn't showed you that day is approaching faster and faster, I don't know what else to tell you. What we've been through in the last year, that day's approaching faster and faster. It was just yesterday, Gary and I were talking, we were having breakfast, and I don't know if you're aware or not of what the church is going through in Canada right now. But literally right now, as we speak, pastors in Canada are in jail because they refuse to not gather. And if we don't think that's coming south, then I think we're a little bit misled. So we need to be praying for those brothers and sisters up there as persecution is heading their way. And as Gary and I spoke about, we believe that there's times coming where there could be persecution against us just for simply this man standing in the pulpit and preaching on certain things. And church, I believe it's coming based on this last year. There's things that went on this last year that if you would have asked me 2 years ago, I would have said, oh, nah, that'll never happen. And if you think these things won't happen in America, I think we're wrong. What's going on is the Lord's been good to us in America, been very good. We haven't seen the persecution like they have in other countries all the way around the world, but I think it's coming to us. It's just, we're just not used to that. We're Americans, right? We got the freedom. We can worship freely. Right now we can, and I pray to God it stays that way. But it's time to come together. We need each other. We need each other, especially in times like that. We're going to need each other to depend on. We're going to need each other to pray with. We're going to need each other, one to lift another. And you're not going to get away without a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Pastor Charles Spurgeon once visited a man who had not attended his church for some time. The man said he was still a Christian but didn't think he needed to go to church. Without saying a word, Pastor Spurgeon took the tongs from the fireplace and removed one coal, setting it in the corner of the fireplace away from the others. It soon went out. The man got the message. The coals in a fire need each other to stay hot. And Christians need fellowship of other Christians and the ministry of the Word to keep them spiritually hot. The Lord said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. And warns us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some. So, church, if Jesus decided to write us a letter today concerning the times we are living in, what do you think he might say? Well, it could be something like this. And Jason, you can come on up. Could be like this. Restoration. Over a year ago, I called you to a new vision and a new place. I know that you were throwing a curveball, so I provided a different place for you to meet. Church, stop quarreling over things of this world. I told you in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have called you to North Davidson County for a reason. There's a lot of work to be done. So place your trust in me. Recognize your brokenness and go out and invite others to join the journey.